Eternal Father, again we are so grateful to be here, to join in praise, reading of thy word, prayer, and meditation. Close us in a happy family by thy Holy Spirit. May the joy and the peace and the fellowship that he brings be ours. May the illumination of the holy book that he produces result in our minds as we contemplate thy message. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I conceive of an act of worship, as we are carrying through now, as a kind of banquet. A Eucharistic banquet that we present and that we enjoy. I think of all the ingredients that go into worship, praises that we sing with the help of our talented choir, the uplifting accompaniment of the strains of organ music, of the solemn, deliberate reading of the Word of God, and then of the returning of the tokens of our appreciation in the offerings that we give to our Father for uses that he deems through his servants that they shall be put to. And then of the reflection upon the Word. All these ingredients go to make up a banquet. You can only enjoy a banquet in leisure. I hate to go into a restaurant, and sometimes we're traveling across the country. We've got to make a goal. We've got 25 minutes or 20 minutes or 15 minutes to eat, and we inhale our food and take off. No benefit at all. You need leisure. You need quietness. You need time to contemplate and enjoy. And here in the hour that we have set up to worship God, we have all the leisure time to review and think and enjoy this banquet. And now as we open the Word and feast upon it, God has provided for us a banquet of good things. And as I am studying, as I look into the Bible, compare here, there, and keep you in mind, myself in mind, for we are together feasting upon this wonderful bread of life. There are so many good things, so many lovely things, so many moving, inspiring things that come out in the Bible. My great prayer-supported ambition is to present these in as beautiful and appealing and as appetizing and as thrilling a manner as can be done. The title of our meditation this morning is taken from the lips of our Savior himself. His gracious promise is, I will give you rest. Now I suppose if slips of paper were handed to you here or wherever you may be listening, and I made the suggestion, now write down what you consider Jesus is giving you by the way of rest. We could come up with quite a list. But that list might not include what Jesus meant when he said, I will give you rest. So I propose for a little while an exercise in Bible study to try to discover from the scriptures what Jesus meant. Because as the Apostle Peter says, talking about the prophets of the Old Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the Spirit of Christ in them signified when he predicted beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should come. It was the Spirit of Christ that filled the prophet's mind to write down the Word that centuries later became flesh and dwelt among us. And the same word, the same message, the same concepts of truth that Jesus Christ embodied, that he put in a human body, on human lips, in human view, when he looked with love in his eyes, when he put the timbers of compassion in his voice, when he put the proximity of God's love by a touch to the leper, that same Logos that had become flesh is embedded in words inspired as it was embedded in the Word incarnate. So I love to read the Bible as a whole. The spirits of the prophets agree with the prophets. There's no schism. They're subject to the prophets. And when Jesus said, search the scriptures, all he meant was the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written then. And when the Apostle Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, I don't think many of his epistles, 13 in number, and much of the New Testament had yet been written. So he had in mind, of course, the scriptures of the Old Testament. And we take the scriptures as a whole as the wonderful quarry from which we mine the truths that we're trying to get. Now, in that chapter in Matthew 11, when Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word that he uses there is anapausis. The word pausis is the word from which we get pause. Pause, cessation. Stopping. Resting. It's found almost as many times as katapausis. And just for a little technicality, whenever a Greek word, noun or a verb, has a prefix of a preposition, what it does is to underline the significance of that with the flavor of the preposition. Kata is down from, always normative, comes from a norm or a standard, according to a standard. And anna means again, anna baptism, anna baptist, baptizing again, is repetitive by way of emphasis. So both these words, katapausis and anapausis, that are used almost interchangeably, mean a stressing, according to certain norms given, of the pause that refreshes, the rest. That Old Testament worthy who built the ark is called Noah. Noah. It comes from a verb which means rest. Noah means rest. And in the participial use of it, that is the verbal, the Hebrews add a mem in front of it, and so it becomes Manoach. And Manoach is the word used all through the Bible many, many times for rest. Now, why am I mentioning these two? Because in the Greek Old Testament, anapausis and katapausis are the equivalents of Manoach. So that you may have no question in your mind when we read in the English, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word rest, these are the tie-ins that make the two almost equivalent. Let's start with Ruth chapter 1, verse 9, as the main verse from which we get one section of our study today. Ruth chapter 1, verse 10, and then in chapter 3, verse 1. Ruth 1, verse 9. If I said 10, I made a mistake. The Lord grant you that he may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband. Manoach, katapausis. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? This is katapausis. Same word, Manoach. Rest here is connected in the mind of Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, with marriage. Rest. Ruth has been left a widow. Naomi's son has died. I have talked and prayed with many widows. lived very close to their companions. Now they are alone. The emptiness, the heartache, the loneliness, many other words could be used. Shall I find rest in the house of a husband? In that mate who is joined in love and loyalty, in fellowship and accord, in sympathy and communication. Fulfillment? Resolution of tensions? The settling into a way of life that satisfies. Shall I find rest for you in the house of a husband? Now turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll get another context in which this word is used. And these are the two main contexts that are found in the scriptures. Genesis 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, particularly verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he, that is God, rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. He rested. Noah. He paused. Katapao. Same word in the Greek. God rested. The same word that is used, shall I find rest for you in the house of a husband? God rested. Now turn to Exodus 20 and verse 11. And this, of course, is the lawgiver's declaration of the Sabbath. Here in Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested. Rested. Same word. Rested. Now let's go to that Friday, first Friday in the history of this planet. The sixth day. And on the sixth day, the Lord God said, let us make man in our image. And then in the second chapter, Yahweh Elohim took the dust of the earth, the elements, and he formed, mixing them with water, he formed man's body. Every lineament, every organ with its appropriate elements and trace elements was formed. I love that moment. I've thought about it many times. Jesus was the creator. By him was everything made that was made. His fingers formed man. Adam is, in my imagination, he might have been standing, but I imagine he is lying. And Jesus looks at him, as I have seen sculptors modeling. With his finger he touches part of his eye. Makes him ready to smile. He touches his lips, his cheeks, softens the lines. And there he has formed man, just as he wants to. It's very good. And then he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Not blows, but breathes. Mouth to mouth. Uncle Arthur suggests he kissed him. And in that touch of tender compassion, he transferred life. Close, intimate suscitation. Mouth to mouth. And he lived. And then he put Adam to work. You cannot rest without working. I was impressed with the prayer this morning. We must have work before we have rest. Take my yoke. Learn, work. Yoke is a symbol of service. Cattle have yokes. bear burdens. Then you will find rest to your soul. And so the Lord God put Adam to work in naming all the creatures. Two horses. All the horse tribe came from those two. Two deer. All the deer tribe came from them. You look down now and see through the millennia how there have been a breaking up and changes. Just as in two men, man and woman, all the other races have come. So he named them there in the fountainhead of life in the Garden of Eden. And God did that of a purpose, so that he could sense, non-verbally, the need for companionship. There had been two and two and two and two and two and two, but he was one. And so the Lord God satisfied and introduced him to Eve. Suitable, companionable, beautiful, loving, a complement to himself. The two together became one. And the Lord God called their name Adam. Not the Adamses, but Adam. Very important. In their marriage, he gave them rest. Fulfillment. The longings, the yearnings, the uncertainties, the nameless wanderings that flit across the human mind. He tended to be shared by the two. And then that evening, as the sun set, he introduced these two, who in the realm of human being had entered rest. He introduced these in time into the rest of the seventh day. Same word. Menuach katapausis. The rest of the seventh day. God rested that day. God worships on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, we, Adam and Eve, and all the Adams and Eves and their boys and girls, should enter into his rest. Notice what the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4. We have listened to this, read, some of us have joined in the reading of it. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 4, and he spake in a certain place of the seventh day, and God did rest. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. See, that rest remains. Now this word rest in verse 9, as the margin indicates, is a unique word. It's only used this time in the Bible. Sabbatismos. It's a hybrid between sabbath, the Hebrew word, and the suffix zmos. When it's added onto a verb, it means the process of carrying out what the noun suggests. We talk of baptism, and then we talk of baptize, baptizo. The last two syllables are the activity of carrying out what baptism suggests. So sabbatismos is the activity of carrying out what Sabbath suggests. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, he, that is that man who enters into God's rest, he ceases from his own works as God did from his. And so there in the beginning, God had carried out his 6 days work of creation, and Adam had done his sixth day work of creation. Naming what God had created, now he was to enter into God's rest. God's rest. The entry into the fulfillment of marriage is called a rest. The entry by faith and in spirit into intimate worship with God on the Sabbath day is called rest. The identical words. And I wondered, now why? Why would God do this? Why would he carry this thing out? What is he trying to indicate? Now let's look at some scriptures in the New Testament, and then we'll go to some in the Old. 2 Corinthians 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul here is writing in his second epistle to his beloved believers in Corinth, whom under God, as he says, I have begotten in Jesus Christ. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now who is the bridegroom? Christ. Who is the groomsman? Christ. Who is the bride? The church. And Paul says, I have espoused you. A marriage engagement, a contractual relationship. You, the bride, a chaste virgin, betrothed to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. When the disciples said to him, why don't you fast? He says, while the bridegroom is with me, will my friends fast? Why, no, he's the bridegroom. And the church is the bride. And those who go out into the world to carry the age-during gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, they bring men and women and boys and girls. And they say, now we must be joined in this closest of human relationships with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Get to know me. Learn of me. And you'll find rest to your souls. Get to know me. Now we talk about that as being the getting acquainted, the engagement period. We get to know. And in the Bible, this word know is used in the ultimate meaning. Adam knew his wife. It's all the way through the scriptures. God is trying to show us in these episodal messages the great truth that he wants us to be joined with him in the most intimate, the most sustaining relationship that we can. Look from the known into the lesser known. God wishes us in our homes, in our families, to carry this ideal out. That's what Paul is talking here and in Ephesians chapter 4 that we read so many times in marriage services. Wives, husbands, church, Christ. We can only get to know how closely we should live with Christ when we can see the ideal even through a glass and even tentatively and dimly achieved in a happy marriage here on earth. That love, that solicitude, that desire to communicate, that longing to be near, that sharing, that we understand something in our families. In the Sabbath, God wishes us in to enter into the next stage of rest with him. This is the purpose of Sabbath. This is the weekly reminder that he wants us to join in fellowship. We can't allow in marriage third and fourth and fifth and sixth parties to break up that relationship. Nothing but tragedy will result. There are things that we cannot share with anyone else. In the relationship of the bride to Christ, of the church to the bridegroom, that same close, inseparable relationship must be carried out. There must be nothing between. Nothing between. I'm always interested, when I was daily living with young people in college, to hear of somebody who had been just got engaged. Boy's dorm had probably dunked him in the fountain or some other interesting thing, and he was there back in class. And then after a little while, I'd say to him, how many days? And you know, he could tell me right then, how many days? Wedding was in June 6th or June 16th or June 26th or whatever it was the matter, and I'd ask him in April, how many days? He knew that. Worked it out. That kind of anticipation that we have for the wedding day must be in the heart of believers when the cry goes out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps and trimmed other things and got themselves ready and went out to meet him. Those that were ready went to meet him. See, this is the relationship. Started in the Garden of Eden. I'll give you rest. What kind of rest? Well, begin to experience it, Adam and Eve, in the fulfillment that you have in each other. And then enter into my rest. The Sabbath day is the Lord's day. He made it. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. Turn thy foot away from my holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight. That's the day. That's the anniversary. That's the day in which we enter into rest, into fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. That's his day. He's Lord also of the Sabbath day. He's my Lord. He's Lord also of the Sabbath. Now this word Lord is a very interesting word. Baal, Adon. Tuesday week, I hope to study a little bit about the name of God as Adonai. Sarah calls Abraham Adon. Adon means husband. Husband. Very interesting. The relationship in the word Adonai, the name of God, husband. And this is, the Greek, of course, of that is Kyrios. This is the Lord's Day, husband's day, in which the bride here on earth enters into his rest. That kind of close, quiet, satisfying, tranquil, powerful, transforming relationship. And so coming back to Hebrews chapter 4, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. So you can't enter that rest without labor. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of God, which God rested, in which we must so labor during the 6 days so as to enter into that rest. And the rest is not stopping work. If I mentioned to a wife that as soon as she was married, she stopped working, she'd fault me immediately. She didn't then intend to enter marriage to stop working. The rest that she wanted was far more important than a cessation of work. If we had nothing to do, we'd be most miserable. You had to contemplate a day from the time you opened your eyes in the morning till you went to sleep and you had nothing to do. Can you imagine anything more depressing? In fact, you'd manufacture things to do. I remember listening some years ago to a woman who had been in solitary confinement for more than a decade in a Chinese prison camp. She had devised things she had to do. From her meager ration of rice, she had taken tiny little portions and twisted them into balls counters in mathematical games that she made up, that she would have to force herself to do, not to go insane. God has given his people, mankind, 6 days to work. Whatever he's called to do is thy work. To every man he gave his work, the parable that Christ said. So every one of us has something to do. Something to do that our master tells us to do for 6 days. The seventh day is his day. He rests and we enter into his rest. And we gain the picture of the fulfillment that this rest should be from two analogies. From the analogy of the husband and wife in their ideal relationships and the analogy of Jesus himself. When he looked after creation and behold, everything was very good. Everything was very good. He was not weary. The one with whom we have to do neither faints nor is weary. But he is joyously contemplative. As we look at this picture, Jesus has something for each of us to do. As he gave Adam his work to do, he's given something for us to do. Our daily prayer should be, Lord, what will you have me to do today? By way of relationship, witness, kind word, genial deed, pleasant attitude, what will you have me to do today? What is your work for me today? And so we do that day by day, remembering him. This is something that we do for him that is a joyous act. There are so many things we do that are no problem at all. They are a joyous, happy work that we carry out for him. And then, when we present it to him, and see his reaction, what joy comes? What joy comes? My hobby is furniture making. It's been my hobby all my life. I don't remember when I didn't do it. The Chinese that I grew up with taught me most of what I know. Before we got married, some years went by. In fact, over 4. Both of us knew we were going to get married. She was in Scotland and I was in England. And I worked odd times for those 4 years building a house of furniture for her. She would send me pictures, we'd decide on the lumber, and I'd make it. I scrounged garages in which I could work, I rented garages in which I could work, and I lugged my tools here and there. Before we got married, I had this whole house full. She had chosen the drapes, she had chosen the carpets, and everything was full. She'd never seen it. And then we both had to converge on another city, and there we got married. And after our honeymoon, it lasted about 5 days, we caught the train, and I took a cab, and we got out of the front door of this little house. And I took her in. I was much stronger in those days. I picked her up and carried her in. My back would never be the same if I tried it now. But I did it then. And the most thrilling thing that I saw that day was the light in her eyes when she saw her home. She had seen them in pictures before. Now she saw. I said to her, "This is it. Hope you like it." I hope she did. Told me she did. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again and take you to myself. And you know, when the virgin, you and I, the church, is joined with the bride in those many mansions that he has prepared for us, and he says to me, Les, I hope you like it. I think it'll be a wonderful day when we have fully then entered into his rest. Today we are seeing through a glass darkly. We are blind men groping after light. He gives to us vistas of joy. Joy in our families, joy in the Sabbath, joy in that final rest in the eternal Canaan. The bridegroom calls his bride. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank thee for what thou hast done. We thank thee for the role that thou didst decide that Jesus should play. We thank thee that he took upon himself a human body, that he might communicate fully with human beings. And this Sabbath morning we have felt again and sensed again the wonder of the closeness of the love and the relationship that we should sustain to thee, our God, through Jesus Christ. Forgive us for our indifference. Forgive us for allowing third parties to come in. Eternal groomsman, in thy role as husband, in thy role as Savior, we love thee. Come again, Lord Jesus. Come soon and gather us to thyself. Eternal Spirit, we thank thee for giving us this word. We thank thee for thy light. And now may the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit breathe their peace and give their rest and achieve their fulfillment in each of our lives, this day and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.